Yeah, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to Romans chapter 3. After 3 weeks of bad news, how many of you are ready for some good news? Right? I hope so. And let me tell you something. Paul begins with two words that would even make a Baptist stand up and a shout. And what two words does he use? Romans chapter 3, look at verse 21. This is what he says. But now, everyone say, but now. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, so not based on works, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. What are those two words? But now. But now, after describing our dreadful condition from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, I counted them up, 64 verses in all. Paul finally gives us some good news with these two words, but now. And this church is a big but. And here's why. This is not just some literary technique that Paul is using, like shifting the literary kind of shift in his letter. No, this is a seismic shift in salvation history. Because with those two words, what Paul is describing is God's intervention on behalf of mankind, on behalf of sinners. Here's a way to illustrate it in order for you to pick up what Scripture is throwing down. Imagine that you're on a basketball team, and your basketball team is horrible. You just keep losing. Then someone says, hey, look, Michael Jordan just showed up, and Michael Jordan wants to be on our team. You see, your team was awful at first, but now you have hope. You were a bunch of losers at first, but now you're guaranteed to be the winner. You see, with the coming of the greatest, I believe, the greatest of all time basketball player, Michael Jordan, your situation has been reversed. So come on, somebody. I need some help preaching this morning, right? It's cold outside, but it's warm in here, and it should be warm in your heart if you have the Holy Spirit residing within you. You see, after being told for 64 verses of what losers we are, how there's no way we can win this game. In fact, we lose every single time we try. With those two words, Scripture just let us know that the greatest of all time has showed up, and He has changed our situation. Man, we were losers. We were lost and we were without hope. But now Jesus is on our team and has done something that we could never do for ourselves. And He has developed a perfect righteousness, and He now offers it to us. How do you receive this perfect righteousness? Look at verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So how can you be made right with God? How can you have your position change with the Father? Paul writes, Romans tells us, through faith in Christ. And just like those two words, but now, those two words in Christ are so important because every one of us has belief, right? Every one of us believes in something. That's not the issue. The issue is not belief. The issue is the object of that belief. You see, I can strap some wings to my arms, and I could believe all I want to that those wings will carry me to wherever I need to go. But guess what? I've put my faith in the wrong place. But on the flip side of the coin, I can have little faith that this plane that I'm about to board is going to take me where I need to go. And guess what? That plane will accomplish 99.9% of the time what it promises. What's Scripture getting at here in Romans chapter 3, verse 22? It is not faith in and of itself that saves us. Are you tracking with me? It is faith in Jesus that saves you. You see, faith is only the instrument by which you receive that salvation. It's not the cause of it. Muhammad can't save you, no matter how much faith you may have in him. Buddha cannot save you, no matter how much faith you may have in him. You definitely cannot save you, because we've seen for 64 verses how that's not going to happen, no matter how much faith you have in yourself. And listen, I will go a step further, and don't check out on me. Don't start throwing stones or tomatoes or whatever. Definitely not eggs. They're too expensive. All right? I will even go a step further and say this. Even faith in God will not save you. Listen to me. The Jews believe in the God we serve. And guess what? They are not saved. Romans 3 tells us that only faith in Christ can save you. Only through Jesus does God offer this righteousness, this right standing that we cannot earn on our own. And why do we need that righteousness? We'll keep reading in verse 22. Paul writes, "For there is no distinction for all." Everyone say all. You're tracking with me, right? You know what that word all means in the Greek? Thank you. "For all," I hope if you're watching at home, you said that as well, right? "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Now, lest we forget, right? Because we're only a couple of verses in the good news. I mean, we're not that far off of hearing all the bad news. And it's almost as if Scripture thinks that we have forgotten what losers we are. And so, lest we forget, Scripture reminds us that we are a bunch of losers. Every single one of us, all, we have all fallen short of God's glory. Literally, in the Greek, it says this: all have sinned and lack the glory of God. So compared to other people, you may look pretty good. Compared to other husbands, I may look pretty good. But as Corey reminded me a couple of weeks ago, that's not my comparison, other husbands. My comparison is God himself. Now, come on, Corey, you weren't supposed to. Oh, man. Yeah, it's not our comparison, other people. God is our comparison. And in light of him, we fall drastically short. Or to put it another way, one of my favorite movie is A Knight's Tale. I'm maybe dating myself if you haven't seen that movie. They have this saying. They go and they end it pretty much like this: "You have been weighed, you have been measured, and you have been found wanting." And Scripture says this is true of every single one of us. There is no distinction. But now, just as all of us have lacked God's glory, Paul tells us, because of our faith in Christ, look at verse 24, all are justified by his grace as a gift. So if you put your faith in Christ, you have been justified. So what does that mean? I used to hear growing up, an easy way to remember the word justified is you just use the saying, "Just if I had never sinned." Justified. But basically in the Greek, justified is the verb form of righteousness. So righteousness is the noun, justified is the verb. So another way that you could translate the verse is to say this: all have been declared righteous by his grace as a gift. If you put your faith in Christ, you have been made righteous before the Father. Sounds too good to be true? It is. And that's why it's called the gospel. That's why it's called the good news. But at this point, you should be asking yourself, how? How on earth can God maintain this perfect record of being just and always doing what is right, and then simply making someone like me, a sinner, a loser, someone who does deserve justice? How can God simply make me then righteous? Or what I read in one commentary this past week, they wrote these words. In other words, how can God justify justifying me? That's a great question. I'm glad you asked that question, because Scripture tells us, go back to verse 24. So all are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so redemption is this word that takes us back to the Old Testament. In this agricultural society, it didn't take long for an individual to fall into debt and then having to sell themselves into slavery. And even though it didn't take very long to get into that debt, it took forever to get out of that debt, that individual's entire life. And so within the law in the Old Testament, God made provision for a kinsman redeemer. In Hebrew, the goel. And this goel would be able to purchase your debt, in effect, buy you out of debt, out of slavery, so that you can be free again. And so how are we made justified? How are we declared righteous before God? Jesus redeemed us. How can God justifying you and me? It is through Jesus. We, you and I, who never, ever could repay the sin debt that we owe. I heard it put this way. Do you want to know how long it would take you to pay off the sin debt that you owe to God? Eternity. Forever. You could never pay it off yourself. And what Romans has just told us here in verse 24 is that we have been given redemption. We have been set free from that debt through Christ. And what was the price that Jesus paid for that redemption? Verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Propitiation. I mean, it's not a word that's thrown around in church anymore, really, let alone everyday speak, right? Propitiation. What does it mean? It means so much more than just simply wiping away your sins. To wipe away your wrongdoing, to wash it clean. Propitiation at the same, I mean, it does mean that, but at the same time, it has the connotation with it that means it turns away the wrath of God. So you and I, who are a bunch of losers, before we met Christ, before He got on our team, before we put our faith in Him, not only has He washed away our sins, at the same time, He has also turned away the wrath of God on those of us who deserves it. And how does He do that? By paying the price that you and I should have paid. So at the cross, Jesus, God Himself, where the judge takes on the judgment. Are you picking up what Scripture's throwing down? Because here's the thing. In our forgiveness, God doesn't just say, oh, okay, JD, you messed up. Well, I forgive you. We'll just pretend then that it never happened. No. My sin had to be dealt with in order for God to still be just, in order for God to still be righteous. My sin had to be dealt with. He didn't just wash it away and wipe my slate clean. No, He turned His wrath on Himself. Woo! Man, And if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what will. If that doesn't humble yourself, if that doesn't realize how much a price that Christ paid, and you just worship him and you sit in awe of him, I don't know what will, church. He didn't just wash your sin away. He took that wrath on himself. Propitiation. At the cross is where God's perfect love and perfect justice meet perfectly. Which is why Paul continues in verse 25. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ. So track with me if you would. So in Old Testament times, right, if God had totally forgiven the sins that his people committed, there would be nothing more that needed to be done. Christ would not need to have come. There would have been no need for him. But what Scripture is showing to us is that, in fact, God had not really forgiven them. Or should I say, He just let them not go unpunished or punished at the time. He had deferred payment on their sins, so that when they made a sacrifice, it wasn't God just totally forgiving them as much as it was deferring the payment until Jesus came. Those sacrifices, those rituals, they were just placeholders for Christ himself. They pointed to him. They didn't really pay the sin debt that individual owed. And so when you're looking at individuals like Abraham and Moses and David and all the Old Testament saints, that when they turned to God and they looked to him for his mercy and they repented of their sins, he accepted that sacrifice on the future work of Jesus Christ. So what conclusion then does Paul draw from all this, and what we should draw, all of us should draw from this? Look at verse 27. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. That word boasting, it comes from this image of a battlefield. So as a soldier, how do you get ready for battle? Well, one of the ways that you would get ready for battle, and you approach the enemy, you would begin to say things like, hey, we're bigger than you. We're stronger than you. We have more men. We have better weapons than you. We're going to rip you to shreds. You would begin to boast in yourself and what you had. If I was going to put it up to today's terms, you would basically start trash talking. Remember our study of David, the Shadow King? Remember Goliath? What did Goliath do? He would come out and he would boast. He would trash talk. And it worked for the time being until David showed up. Because what you boast about and what you boast in gives you the confidence to face whatever you may be facing that day. You could look at yourself in the mirror and you say to yourself, I am somebody because I am blank. You say to yourself, I can beat whatever comes against me today because I have blank. And whatever you boast in, whatever you trash talk about, that's where you get your identity from. So if you boast about the kind of job you have, that's where you are finding your identity. Are you tracking with me? Because this is about to get really good. Listen to what Paul says, what he used to boast in Philippians chapter 3. Listen to verse number 4. He's writing to the Christians in Philippi. Though I myself have reason for confidence, right? Though I myself have reason to boast, to trash talk. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. You think something? Well, listen to my resume. And he writes it in verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul's basically bragging about how perfect he is. If you're going to compare right standing, if you're going to use the law as your litmus test, well, look at me. I'm blameless. I'm perfect. I've followed it perfectly. But here's another big but in Scripture. Look at verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. Everyone say rubbish. Rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Another translation uses the word garbage instead of rubbish. And Paul tells the Christians in Philippi, I no longer boast in those things. I no longer have confidence in those things. I no longer trash talk with them. In fact, he does the complete opposite. He says, those things that I thought used to help me, they don't help me at all anymore. They're worthless. I don't need them at all. And he develops this attitude so that he can gain Christ. Another way you could put it is this. Boasting in yourself and believing in Christ are complete opposites. Boasting in yourself and believing in Christ are the extreme, complete opposites. You can't do both. Your faith excludes your boasting in yourself. It shuts it out. Which is why he tells the Christians back in Rome in verse number 28, listen to what he writes. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. When you have faith in Christ, when you believe in Christ, you understand that there is nothing you can do to make you right, to justify you before the Father. That this justification, if we are to receive Christ, we are to give up boasting in ourselves. And this is hard to do. This is a lot harder to do than what you may think. Because Scripture is saying complete opposite of what our culture says. That you must give up yourself and your identity. In effect, those things that you think make you you. That you think make you something big, something important. All those things that you lay ground and you lay the foundation of your dignity and self-worth. Why? Why do you lay all those aside? Because you are justified. You are made righteous by faith in Christ, not by observing the law. Which is why Paul continues in verse 29. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Well, yes, the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. God is the justifying God. God is the one who makes you righteous. And the only way that you can receive that, the only way you can be made right, whether circumcised or uncircumcised, Paul says, is through faith. And when you grasp that, when you fully understand that, you will never boast, or should I say, you will never boast in yourself. Because you realize and that you understand your achievements amount to nothing. in light of God's glory. Your achievements have done nothing to make you right before the Father. To boast in them would be like you holding a fistful of Benjamins. $100 bills, for those of you that don't know what Benjamins are. $100 bills, and you're holding them, and you're clenching them, and you're drowning in the water, and you're saying, look at me, look how much money I have, and then you die. You don't boast in them. You don't boast in yourself. You only boast in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul writes to the Christians in Galatia chapter 6, verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Christians understand and realize that the only way we are made is by what Christ did on the cross. They take no credit for their standing before the Father. They take no credit for their blessings that God has given to them. Their trash talking that they use is not in their own achievements. It's in what Christ achieved at the cross. And when we do that, because remember, we draw confidence from, we get our identity from that which is the object of our faith. And so if you have put your faith in Christ, you will draw your confidence from, you will get your identity from, not what the world says, as Paul writes to the Galatians in chapter 6, not what people say about you. Not what your family may have labeled you as. No, you get your identity, you get your confidence from Christ. You trash talk, but it's not about you. You trash talk, but it's about Him. And it's about what He has done for you. You face every day, you wake up every morning, no matter what situation you may find yourself in. And just like, again, I may be dating myself. I even forget the SNL skit that this came from. But you look at the mirror, right, and you say to yourself, you know, doggone it, people like me. No, you look at yourself and you say, I have Christ and He is in me. And no matter what gets thrown at me today, it does not matter, because what He has done on the cross, and because I have Him, I am somebody. Because I have Him, when God sees me, He doesn't see a loser. He sees His Son. He sees perfectness in me, and it's because I have Christ. Amen. Man, that's good news. It's great news. I wonder if there's a Greek word for great news, not just gospel, right? Great news. I mean, it's not just good news, it's great news. And so it's clear that the law cannot save us. The law does not give us any room for trash talking. He starts out back in 21 or whenever it was, that the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. So the natural question that would come to your mind is, so then does the law mean absolutely nothing? You would think so. Right? After everything that Paul has just said to us. Because all that matters now is receiving Christ through faith, through the righteousness that He offers to us on the cross. But listen to what Paul, as if he anticipates what his readers are going to ask. Listen to verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we don't do away with the law. He says, no, we uphold the law. What the what? I asked that question when I got to that part in verse 31. What the what? How can this be? Make up your mind, Paul. Make up your mind, God. Either the law means something or it doesn't. But I'll tell you how we uphold the law, because as a believer in Christ, as one who is saved apart from the law, you now understand and you love the law more than someone who is seeking to be justified by that same law. Are you tracking with me? Even though the law is by no means a way to salvation, it is null and void. If you're trying to keep it to be made right with God, no way, it's not going to work. And he'll talk about that because it's been that way ever since the beginning. Here, we'll find out next week in Romans chapter 4. But here's what he's trying to say. The requirements of the law have not been set aside. The law has not changed, or the requirements from it, they have not changed either. The law of God is still there, and it still must be kept. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? He goes, I did not come to abolish the law. I did not come to do away with the law. No, I've come so that the law would be fulfilled. And in the gospel, what it tells us is that the law matters. It's not that the law doesn't matter. The gospel declares the law matters very much. And it matters so much that God sent his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. In the Old Testament, whenever a sacrifice was made for atonement, whenever a sacrifice was made for the forgiveness of sin, do you remember the requirements? The animal that was brought had to be without blemish. Have you ever wondered why? Why did it have to be without blemish? For two reasons, basically. Number one, it had to be perfect. And it had to be perfect because then it symbolized taking on the sin of that person offering the sacrifice. That's image number one. But the other reason why it had to be without blemish is because then the image was that sacrifice, who was perfect, would then transfer its perfection onto that individual who was making the sacrifice. Martin Luther called it the great exchange. And so it's not that the law doesn't matter anymore. No, we uphold the law. How? Because when Jesus died on the cross, he did more than just take on your sins, church. I'm here to tell you, he transferred his righteousness onto you. And when that happens, you don't abolish the law. You now can live through the law. Paul tells it this way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to what he writes. If I myself can get there. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Here we go. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So the gospel doesn't do away with the law, church. What the gospel does is it demonstrates that law breaking is so serious that it brings death and judgment. But then at the same time, law keeping is so fundamental that no one can pass through judgment unless they had the law kept on their behalf. In other words, God doesn't just wipe away your sin and say, hey, it's okay. No, it's why Christ said your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. And so you just cannot just keep on sinning after you come to faith in Christ, because you realize that that sin costs something. But more importantly, do you see the mind shift? You stop sinning because you have been given his righteousness in you. Amen. And so now, it's not about, oh, poor, pitiful me. No, that's why scripture will say, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You now have Christ in his perfection living in you. So why in the world would you want to go back to that trash? Why in the world would you want to go back to that sin? No, you have been made righteous. And so you uphold the law. It's a joy. It's not a burden. You've been changed from the inside out, not the outside in. And what's your response to all of this? How do we respond to what we've just been made known of this good news? Well, here, first off, if you're not a Christian, you see your need and you put your trust in Christ. You understand that there is nothing you can do to be made right before the Father. You understand and realize that your greatest need is Christ in your place, and then you put your faith and trust in Him. And when you do that, He gives you His righteousness, the great exchange. Your sins are wiped away, yes, you're washed white as snow, but God's wrath has been turned away from you. Why? Because God sees His Son in you. My wife and I are going to be up here in the front. If you'd like to know more about that, man, we'd love to pray with you. But if you do know Him this morning, my challenge for us, if you're in that place, is to rest in His grace. We have communion trays set up here at the front, the piece of bread representing His body that was given to us, that represents that perfectness in His blood that was shed for us, represented by this cup of juice. And so this morning, in response, as you come up here to the front to take communion, we'll start in the front rows and move our way to the back. But as you come, think about that word propitiation. And allow the great exchange to take place in your life once again. Don't always do what you've always done. Allow His righteousness to change you from the inside out. And as I thought about it this morning and prayed about it, you know, one tangible way we can do this is through giving. Do you know what the law said? This is might shock some of you. You know what the law required with giving back in the Old Testament? At least 30%. At least 30. I know a lot of us think, well, just the tithe and 10%, and that's really a lot of the focus. But it could have been upwards to 30%. Yes, you had the tithe, and that first tithe, it went to the Levites. It went to the priests to support them. But then there was an additional 10% that they were supposed to give every year to support the festivals. Passover, I have them written down here. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. You could look that up. Deuteronomy 12 and 14. But then every third year, they were supposed to give an additional tithe to help out with the poor. You could look that up, Deuteronomy chapter 14 as well. That was the law. The law required up to 30% of your giving. That's what you were required to do. But now, you are free to uphold the law. What do I mean by that? I'm glad you asked that question. You are now free to give generously, not because you have to, but because of what Christ has done within you. And so it's not a requirement anymore, but we are able to give out of love. Christ has set us free to uphold the law, and so in response, we give. You can't help but to give if you're saved. It's not about an amount. It's about where is your heart. And of course, if you're here in person, we have the offering plates up here at the front. If you're watching online, you can mail a check to P.O. Box 1774. Or you go to our website, newheightsowasso.church. Or you can text the word give to 918-300-4483. But whatever God is speaking to your heart right now, let's respond. Let's don't remain the same, but let's allow Him to change us from the inside out. If you would, please stand as I pray. Father, Lord God, we come before You right now, and we thank You for this good news. And in these next few moments, as we make much of You, as we worship You, that's our prayer. We want to receive that gift which You have given to us through faith in Christ. And so, Father, in these next few moments, do what only you can do in our hearts. Do a work in us so that we will never be the same and we will continue to look more like your Son each and every day. I ask this all in his precious name. Amen and amen. Church, I love you.